The following content is from Shadow Hills Church. For more information, visit our website at www.shadowhills.org.
Thank you, Ben. Ben and Greg are the leadership that is going downtown to the hills downtown. Several months ago, a church down there that was one of the oldest churches in our valley was going to close its doors, and they came to us and said, would you take our church and would you continue to make it a church and keep it alive? And so we asked Greg Lunsford and we asked Ben to lead that church. And as the hills downtown, it'll be in a different location, but the mission and the message of that church are going to be the same. And their ministry will be a little bit different just because of their location. But the Hills downtown will be a second campus of the Hills in the Summerlin area here. And we're excited about that. Ben came on with us the first of the year to work with Greg, and they'll be launching on Easter Sunday. So keep that church in your prayers as we proceed. Years and years, hundreds of years ago, centuries ago, a king gathered the wisest people in his kingdom and gave them an assignment. He said, our kingdom has been wonderfully successful and successful in a wonderful way, and I want us to record what we have done and what we believe and our principles and practices so that others will know the secret to our success. And so these wise people went away, and they were gone for 5 years. And when they came back, they had a 10-volume set of the principles and practices of this great nation. And the king looked at that and he said, that's too long. Nobody's ever going to read that. Go back, do it again. So they went away and they came back 3 years later, and they had condensed it down to a 2-volume set. And he said, it's still too long. Go away. You got to come back and make it more concise. So they came back in another couple of years, and they had condensed it down to one single paragraph that said, this is what's made our nation great. And the king looked at it and he said, well, it's good. It's still too long. So these wise people, frustrated as they were, went away, and they were gone for another year, and they came back, and they handed the king a single sentence. And he looked at it and he read it and he said, this sums up the philosophy that has made our nation great. You have done wonderful work. And he rewarded them greatly for it. What was the phrase? There is no free lunch. That's it. There's no free lunch. Now, what was he talking about there? He's talking about, if you're going to make something great, you have to have an investment. You have to make some kind of sacrifice. If you look on your listening notes, you'll see that at the very top, it says, nothing ever happens without great sacrifice. Now, that is an important statement because it relates to our new series, Renew, New Year, New You. Nothing is ever going to happen in your life without a great sacrifice. Now, the reality of Shadow Hills, we are 4 churches in 1. We meet Saturday night, 3 times Sunday morning. We have a Bible study every time we meet. And we have people from all walks of the Christian life. We're like a family. A family will have grandparents, it'll have parents, and it'll have children. The grandparents, they're older, wiser, they've lived life, or at least hopefully they're older and wiser, and they've lived life, have a lot of experience. The parents, they're living life, they have experiences. The children are learning life, and they're learning it from their parents and grandparents. Our church is the same way, though we really are kind of 4 churches. I've noticed over the years, each of our worship times has its own personality. All right? Now, I'm going to tell you that your personality is better than all the rest. But I'm going to tell them the same thing. Okay? So I just want you to know that. Every one of you are my favorite church. But we really do have 4 different personalities. Saturday night, they are off the hook. They are just, I wonder about them sometimes. And I'm going to tell everybody that about you as well. So you just need to know that we all are different. And we're all different stages of our Christian life. And so what I talk about this morning is going to have a different application to every experience. As four different churches that meet on one location, and about to be five different churches that meet now in two locations, there are some things that we have in common. Some of us in the faith, we're grandparents. Some are parents. Some are children, and some are babies, which means we ought to be doing the same thing for one another that we do in our families. You know, my dad taught my boys how to fish. I'm not a very good fisherman. He taught me, but he also taught my boys. And my boys still talk about going catfishing with my dad. He invested in them. He mentored them in some ways. He gave them their first .22 rifle and showed them how to use it and showed them how to safely handle a gun. He taught them some things. In our church, that ought to be true. We who are older in our faith, I became a Christian when I was 14, which means I've been a Christian for 50 years. I ought to be able to mentor and encourage some in the faith. And then parents ought to be able to do the same thing. Parents ought to be able to reach up and encourage grandparents, because sometimes grandparents get tired and weary and their bones creak and they need somebody to say, hang in there. And they ought to reach down to their children. Children pretty much just reach up. And as we think about Renew, we talked last week about vision and how to get from where we are to where God wants us to be. Today we're going to talk about our Christian walk. We're going to talk about what it is and what it costs to walk with Jesus. Jesus introduced this in the scripture, in the book of Luke, and again in the book of Matthew. In the book of Luke, the Bible says in chapter 14 that Jesus was speaking to large crowds. Now, what that tells me is he was talking to people kind of like our church. He was not talking specifically to believers. It doesn't say he was talking to his disciples. He was talking to large crowds, which means there was probably all kinds of people there, people who had no faith in Jesus, people who were new to their faith in Jesus, and the disciples who had longer trusted Jesus than anybody. So there had to be a broad application of this word. But he uses a phrase that is confusing, and he uses it three different times in verse 26, verse 27, and verse 33 of Luke chapter 14. Jesus says, now listen to me very carefully, because everything we talk about hangs upon this thought. Here's what Jesus said, and he gave three illustrations. He said, unless you do these three things, you cannot be my disciple. Now, I want you to absorb that for a moment. Unless you do these three things, you cannot be my disciple. In other words, you have to choose. You know, I get made fun of sometimes because every time we end the service, I say, that's your choice. But I believe this. This is a choice that you have to make. You have to choose, am I going to do these three things so that I can be Jesus' disciple? Now, disciple is a New Testament word that we don't use very often. We use the word Christian a lot, but disciple was the word that was used in the days of Jesus. In fact, I think nearly 250 times, or maybe more, in the book of Acts, the word disciple is used. And when you think about that word disciple, it simply means a Christ follower. A disciple of Jesus means that you are following Jesus. There is a denomination called the Disciples of Christ. Well, they have taken that name disciple and really just interpreted as it literally is, I am a disciple of Christ. I'm not a part of that denomination, but I am a disciple of Christ. I am a lifelong now follower of Jesus, have been for 50 years. In fact, it'll be actually 50 years the 17th of next month. And so I understand that. Disciple, I want you to get that word, because he says, unless you do these three things, you can't be my disciple. Now, starting with that statement, nothing ever happens without great sacrifice. Jesus is talking about three sacrifices that we have to make if we're going to be his disciple. Let's jump into the passage and see, first of all, there is a decision that must be made. Now look what Jesus says in verse 26. If anyone comes to me, and here's the very first one, it's very confusing if you're not careful. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, if you read that passage, you can misunderstand it. And it does cause some unnecessary problems if you don't really catch what Jesus is saying. Because it sounds like Jesus is saying, in order to love him, we have to hate the people we should love the most. Our husbands and wives and children and parents and grandparents, aunts and uncles, people that we really ought to love the most. You get a better understanding of this passage from Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, where Jesus is talking about the same thing. Listen to what he says here. He who loves father or mother more than me. See, now it's become comparative. If you love your father or mother more than me. He's comparing now. He's not saying you have to hate your father and mother. He's saying if you love them more than me, then you're not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy. In other words, if you love your mother or father more than Jesus, if you love your son or daughter or your grandparents more than Jesus, you cannot be his disciple. Now, why does Jesus put that in there? Well, 2,000 years ago, particularly if you were Jewish, if you began to follow Jesus, it was probably going to cost you your family. They were going to kick you out. And in some instances, you would be killed. Even today, we have in our church family people who have a Muslim background who have chosen to follow Jesus Christ, and they have been excluded from their families. Their parents will not talk to them. Their grandparents will not talk to them. What Jesus is saying is sometimes you have to make a real tough decision. But that tough decision means that you have to put him above anyone else. Now, Mary and I have been married for 43 years. Can you imagine if you go way, way back to Grand Canyon University? It was on the campus of Grand Canyon University that I asked Mary to marry me. And can you imagine if my proposal went something like this? Mary, I'm in love with you. I want you to marry me. But there's one thing that you have to understand and you have to accept. If down the road there comes another that I think is prettier and finer and I love more, you have to be willing to leave. Now, I bet you'd have jumped on that, right? Listen, I don't have enough money today to be that attractive, let alone as a college student. See, when a man asks a woman to marry him, that woman has a right to believe and a right to hold on to the fact that she will be the love of his life for the rest of their lives. No woman in her right mind would accept a marriage proposal in that sense. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if you're going to come and follow me, there cannot be anyone, not even your mother and your father, not even your wife or your children, there cannot be anybody that you love more than me. You see, this is the price that has to be paid. Now, we're talking about the fact that everything comes with a great sacrifice. Our nation itself came at a great sacrifice. You look at the signers of the Declaration of Independence, many of them suffered because of what they did when they signed that what is really the birth certificate of our nation. Many of them lost their plantations. Many of them lost their lives. Some died as prisoners of war. One man, his wife, when they burned his plantation, they took his wife as prisoner of war. When she got out of prison, she came home. She lived a month and then she died. Our nation, the very fact that you and I are in church today came at a great sacrifice. I think about the apostles and I think about what happened in their lives. James, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, and James, the son of Zebedee. Do you know they were killed by mobs in Jerusalem? And then you look at Matthew. Matthew was run through with a sword in Ethiopia. And by the way, we have missionaries on the ground today in Ethiopia. Our church does. We just sent a team. They left Friday for Ethiopia. So you pray for them and their mission work there. But it was Matthew that was killed by sword in Ethiopia. Philip, the apostle Philip, was hanged in Greece. Bartholomew was slain in Armenia. Andrew, crucified in Achaia. Thomas, killed with a spear in East India. Thaddeus died because he was shot by arrows. Simon the Zealot, crucified by the Persians. Peter, crucified by the Romans upside down. John the apostle died on Patmos alone in prison. The very fact that you and I can stand here today is because of great sacrifice. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, there is a decision that must be made, and you've got to say, I want him to be the one that I love most for the rest of my life. That's very clear. It's very simple. It doesn't mean I don't love my wife. It doesn't mean I don't love my parents. I love them. But basically, in my marriage proposal to my wife, what I would have had to say is, Mary, I love you. And I want you to be my wife, but you must understand that Jesus will always be the one I love the most. Now, she can live with that. But when you think about what the scripture says, we understand that he calls us to make this decision. The second thing, there is a price that must be paid. All right? There's two statements that are going to sound a little bit contradictory to you. One, the first statement, the way to heaven is easy. The way to heaven is easy. Jesus in Matthew 11:30 said, my yoke is easy. The way to heaven is easy. How do I get to heaven? I get to heaven by believing that God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for my sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. So I deserve to die, body, soul, and spirit. I deserve to die. But God sent his son to die on the cross in my place. And here's what the scripture says. That if I believe in my heart that he died in my place and confess that he is Lord, that he is boss, then the Bible says I have everlasting life. Now, what is it? Now, remember the cost. What is the cost? When I ask him to be the boss of my life, I'm saying I'm going to love him more than anything else in this world. More than my friends, more than my family, more than my finances, more than anything else. I'm going to love him the most. Doesn't mean I'm going to be perfect. Sometimes I put other things ahead of him. But when I do, it grieves my heart. Because I love him the most. And so when you look at the scripture and you understand what it says, the way to heaven is easy. Jesus has paid the price. But then here's the statement that sounds like it's contradictory. Jesus is no easy way to heaven. The way to heaven is easy because Jesus has done the work. But Jesus is no easy way to heaven because there is this cost that I put him first. And what he's saying is, I think you should carefully think it through before you make a commitment to me. You know, there's a difference between price and cost. You go to the Mercedes dealership and you find one of those cute little coupes that looks like a transformer and the top comes back and down and everything. And if you've got an extra one that you're not using, I like those. That car probably has a price tag of about $140,000 on it, moderately loaded. If you get the cheap one, it's probably $120,000. If you get the expensive one, it's probably $160,000. But let's just settle for middle of the road, $140,000. That's the price of that car. Now, at $140,000, that price is not the same as the cost. Because the cost of that car for Bill Gates is not near as much as it is for Bill Bates. Because Bill Gates makes billions of dollars. He has, what, $60 billion? He could put that $140,000 car on his American Express. Bill Bates has a good job. He makes $100,000 a year. He could afford that price, but at what cost? Well, he's not going to be able to go out and eat anymore for 5 years till he gets it paid off. Bill Gates is not going to worry about that. See, the price is the same for both of them, but the cost, the impact. Well, what Jesus says is the cost is the same for all of us. It is that we have to put him first. And then he gives us a couple of parables and tells us, think about this before you follow me. In verse 28, which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? You remember the old tower that you set across from the convention center? When I lived here, they built that tower when I first moved to Las Vegas around 64. And then it got partway finished, and they couldn't finish it because they didn't count the cost. And it sat empty for years and years and years. And what was that, the Landmark Tower? Is that what it was? And then when I moved back here in 86, it was still there. And in fact, I went through and I bought a chair there when they were going to tear it down. There was no wisdom in the Landmark Tower. I don't care what you say. These people didn't think it through. And Jesus says, don't do something like that. Now, I've been pastor of this church for over 30 years, and I've seen Christians do this. They don't count the cost of what it is to follow Jesus. And let me tell you what happens for a Christian who doesn't count the cost. They drop out. That's one of the greatest griefs of a pastor's heart. You see people who used to be. They used to be a leader. They used to be a Bible study person. They used to sing in the choir. They used to do this. And now, instead of being used to be, they're used up because they didn't count the cost. In verse 29, it says, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him. And this man began to build and was not able to finish. You know, don't be, as a believer, don't be a half-finished tower. I think the greatest negative testimony to the world are half-finished Christians. Because generally they pout and they're negative and they don't see why God can't do this in their life. It's because they didn't count the cost and they have not put him first in every area of their life. What matters in a race is not how fast you start, it's how well you finish. And I've been a Christian 50 years and I still mess up a whole lot, but I am determined to finish. Now Jesus gives another parable here, and that's in verse 31. What king going to war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able? He has 10,000 men to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. The odds are 2-1. Now if you're going to go out and you're going to fight an enemy and the odds are 2-1, you better think about it because it's going to cost you some casualties. What Jesus is saying here is that there is always a price to be paid. You know, he ends this in verse 33. He says, likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. You have to count the cost. Now, as you look at this, this decision that's made and then this price that is paid and this cost that has to be counted, we come up with one final thought, and that is there's a reward that has to be reaped. When I talk about cost, some of you are thinking, well, you know, this Christian life doesn't sound like such a benefit and blessing after all. Well, it is. There is a reward that is reaped. Don't think about sacrifice as a negative. Sacrifice is a positive. You know, the playoff games have begun. Let me ask you something. Do you think those football players practiced and sacrificed getting ready for the game? You know, I went home last night, caught a little bit of Detroit and Seattle after church. And I guarantee you, Seattle's glad. They're glad they sacrificed, even though it was the holidays and they'd like to have been with their families. They're glad they sacrificed and they practiced. Why? Because they won. And now they're going to keep practicing. They're not going to quit. They're going to continue to sacrifice. Why? Because they want a championship ring. They want a Super Bowl ring. Well, it's the same principle that Jesus talks about for you and me. He says, you need to understand that if you're going to follow me, you have to put me first. You have to love me more than your friends and your family and your finances and your future. And he says, but when you do this, two things are going to happen. You're going to reap a reward on this planet, and you're going to reap the reward of heaven ultimately. Listen to what he says to his disciples. He says, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake. Now he said, nobody has sacrificed for my sake who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time. He's saying you're going to get big blessings on this planet. That's number one. And then he says, and in the age to come, eternal life. So when we make this sacrifice, when we put him first, when we count the cost, when we pay the price, when we understand that, he says, you will receive power and strength and purpose on this planet and a home in heaven forever. I think about David Livingstone. David Livingstone was a brilliant man. He was a brilliant scholar. He went to the university in Glasgow. He lived in England. He was born in England. But he lived, or he went to school in Glasgow, and he graduated with a degree in medicine. Could have been anything he wanted. Could have been an author. Could have been a teacher. Could have been a doctor, a medical doctor. But God called him to missions. And when God called him to missions, God led him to Africa. Now, at the time that David Livingstone went to Africa, no white man had ever entered the interior of Africa. It had not happened. Livingstone was going to what was one of the places in the world where no missionary had ever been, no Bible had ever been preached, no Jesus had ever been shared. And the sacrifice that Livingstone made was amazing. Let me recount for you some things that it cost him. This medical doctor who could have stayed in England and made money and been somebody, who went to the heart of Africa to share the gospel where it had never been shared before. One of the first things that happened was a lion jumped out of a bush and crushed his shoulder. And for the rest of his life, his arm hung at his side. It was useless. Now, one of the benefits out of that was he was taken to a hospital where a nurse by the name of Mary took care of him. And David Livingstone and Mary fell in love and they got married. They had five children. David Livingstone decided that it was not safe for his wife and children to be with him. So he took them back to England and he went back to Africa. And he did not see his wife and children for 16 years after that. He went back home. And he decided that maybe they could make it. He took his wife and family back to Africa, and one of their children immediately died from fever. He sent them back home. For five more years, he did not see them. Mary sent him a note after that 5 years and said, "Guess what? All the kids have left home. I'm coming to Africa." And Mary joined him in Africa. She died within a month of getting there from fever. David Livingstone continued to serve in Africa until finally he made a return trip to England, where he had not been since he had become a missionary in Africa. He made unbelievable sacrifices. He endured unbelievable burdens. But listen to what he said in his journal. This is his quote. "My Jesus, my King, my life, my all, I again dedicate my whole self to you. I shall place no value on anything I possess or anything I do except in relation to the kingdom of Jesus Christ." And the Lord sustained him. When he went back to England, he was invited to speak at the University of Glasgow. Now, it was the habit at the University of Glasgow by the underclassmen that they would mock and make fun of and distract any speaker who came. They brought noisemakers, they brought whistles, they brought bells, they even brought pea shooters, if you're old like I am and you know what a pea shooter is. And they did that just to disturb the speakers. It was tradition. And they brought them all when David Livingstone came. However, when David Livingstone was introduced and they were ready to make fun of him, ready to laugh at him, ready to mess up his speaking, they saw him walk across the platform. David Livingstone walked across that platform. Now, you need to understand, he was a missionary that had already walked 11,000 miles. 11,000 miles in his mission work. And he walked across that platform, his arm hanging limply at his side. His skin brown and wrinkled from the African sun. His body had been ravaged with different kinds of fever. He had rheumatic fever that left him just emaciated. He was half blind because while he was in Africa, his guide had let a stick go and it came back and hit him right between the eyes and left him half blind. And here is this man who had given his life to serve Jesus walking across that platform. And every one of those students put down their noisemakers, and they put down their pea shooters and their bells and whistles, and they stood in his honor. And David Livingston spoke to that class, and not a one of them took a seat the whole time he was talking. Now let me ask you, for David Livingston, was the sacrifice worth it? Yes. Yes, it was. It was worth it on this planet, because when David Livingston went to Africa, there were no Christians in that part of that continent. By 1900, after his death in 1875, by 1900, there were 25 million Christians. And today there are over 300 million believers. It was worth it on this planet. But it was also worth it in heaven, because when he died and went to the gates of glory, I think Jesus met him there and said, "Welcome, good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest." If you're going to live your life, Jesus says, you have to put me first. You have to put me first above everything else. We don't use the word Lord much. I don't think anybody that works with me has ever said, well, I have to call the Lord and tell him I'm going to be late. But they have said, I have to call the boss. Well, that's exactly what the Lord means, that he is boss. And it costs, because sometimes I don't want him to be boss. I want to be boss. And yet he promises that if I'll put him first, that I'll have power to live on this planet, and I will live for him forever in heaven. And that's your choice. Stand with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, in these moments right now, I pray that we would all understand what you have called us to do in making this sacrifice and who you have called us to be. I pray, Heavenly Father, that after counting the cost, we would say absolutely, it is worth it to have power on this planet and to have the promise of a home in heaven. In Jesus' name.
This has been a production of Shadow Hills Church. For more information, visit our website at www.shadowhills.org.